Bibles once again to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we will be reading from verses 10 down through the end of the chapter. If you would rise for the reading of God's word, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, hear the word of God. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you helped. You sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord our God, we ask that you would bless us once again from your word, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, and that you would cause us to grow and grow in sanctification and holiness, grow more like our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we looked at contentment, and this evening we are looking at what is a sister to contentment, the Christian's generosity. Christian generosity. Both contentment and generosity rest upon a strong faith, a trust in the providence of God, the belief that the trust that God is in control and he cares for you and will provide for your needs. And our generosity as believers is a product of our faith. Faith that God has given us every good thing that we have, and he will do so again, and that we ought to imitate him in giving. So this evening I want to look at generosity as more of a general principle and a little bit of biblical background, a theology of generosity, not really so much looking at specifics of, say, for instance, diaconal work, how much to give, when to give, who to give to, who is needy, and all those sorts of very practical questions, which are profitable, but you can't do everything every time. So we'll look more at the principle of Christian generosity. As we have been studying Philippians, we have seen that that Paul taught the Philippians to be looking outward, looking to other people. Think back to chapter 2, looking to the needs of others, putting them ahead of yourselves. And this was true of the Philippians. And so even as he's encouraging them to do this, this was already a gift that they had, that of thinking about others. So they had been thinking about Paul, and as we looked this morning at contentment, the setting of that, how that topic came up of Paul's contentment, was the fact that the Philippian church had sent a generous gift to Paul. They wanted to take care of him. And so they had sent this gift to him. And so both Paul and the Philippian church are exemplary in this. In fact, the Philippian church is perhaps the most giving of all the early churches. If you notice what Paul said there, that no other church, he says this in verse 15, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So they're exemplary in this. They are looking to give generously. Of course, Paul, I don't think, liked to receive, and you see him when he's doing ministry. He would often, where we get that term tent maker. He was a tent maker because he was working so that he wouldn't be a burden. In fact, he often relied on gifts from the Philippians. And instead of being a burden, he was very careful in to not be a burden on churches, especially those who were perhaps weaker and were even suspicious of him, that he was looking for personal gain through his ministry. So he was very careful in that, although he reminded the churches, even though he wasn't taking any payment, he reminded them that they needed to be paying those who ministered to them. Muzzle not the ox is what he brought to them as a principle. Sometimes it's difficult to be the recipient of generosity. Especially if you're one given to being generous, you would much rather give than receive. There was one point in seminary, as I was struggling through seminary with a family, I couldn't, just because of the rigorous nature of the training there, I couldn't have a full-time job during the seminary year. So it came to a question of whether or not I was going to be able to continue on, or if I needed to stop and get work or take it slower or something like that. And a deacon called me up and said, James, I think you need some assistance, financial assistance. And I said, no, I think that you need to save those funds for people who are really in need. And the wise deacon told me at that time, you need to learn some humility and accept the gift that we're going to give you. And so there can be even some pride in not receiving anything. I did not want to be the taker. I wanted to be the one giving. And yes, it takes at times humility. But for Paul, he had to exercise that humility even as he exercised contentment. And you see him here accepting this graciously and thanking them effusively for the generosity of what they were giving. So Christian generosity, it's a virtue that is to be common to believers. It is to be common to believers. If you begin reading through the Bible and just start looking for people, believers who are exercising generosity, you will begin to see them everywhere, exercising faith in their generosity. Just a couple examples from the Old Testament. Think of Abraham. When it came to a choice of, there are many examples that we could give from Abraham, a wealthy man, God had blessed him richly, but when it came to a choice of whether he would take the best for himself or give it to others, when it came to a decision of he and Lot, his nephew, had to part ways, he said, Lot, you make the choice. Take whichever you want, and I'll go the other direction. And Lot, of course, chose for himself what was most the greenest pastures, and that led him into all sorts of difficulty there in Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham trusted in the Lord. God had given him bountifully, and he trusted that God to lead him, and so he was generous. The children of Israel, there are different kinds of giving. There are different kinds of giving that believers are called to be generous in. There is giving to the church, giving for the worship of God. That is of benefit to the whole congregation. You see that there's an example of that in Exodus 35, where they're getting ready to build the tabernacle, the place of worship. And so then Moses asks the children of Israel to give whatever they are led to give. Listen to this. He says to the congregation, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution." And then the people just start bringing in. They bring in gold and silver and all sorts of metals, and they bring in precious fabrics and things like that they had. And they began giving so generously that the men who were doing the work of getting everything together said, "Please ask them to stop. We have way too much. We have more than enough for the work that we're doing." And they had to use quite a bit in the things that God had instructed them for. But they were open-handed in their generosity in giving for the work of the church. Charitable giving, another type of giving that we are to be doing. And we read about that in Leviticus 19. There's a command for loving others through being generous. Don't cut your fields all the way to the edge. Leave that for the gleaning of those who are poor, those who are coming through, the sojourner in your land, those who don't have their own fields. Remember them. God is the one who gives the bounty that makes the wheat grow. Don't cut it all as though if you just get that last bushel of wheat, then that's what you'll need for the rest of the year. No, let God bless you. You trust in him. You give generously to those. And of course, that's where you get Jesus quoting from there, "Love your neighbor as yourself," what James calls the royal law. New Testament. Here we have the Philippian example. A pattern of giving, a pattern of giving that the Philippians had. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, and he says in 2 Corinthians 11, "I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you," the Corinthian church. "When I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need." And so these are the Philippians. The Philippians coming through once again. And so Paul didn't even need to take anything from the Corinthian church because the Philippians had thought about his needs and provided for them. In Jesus' own ministry, we encounter a few times when when there's talk about giving to the poor. For instance, the rich young ruler, he tells him to give all his possessions to the poor and to follow Christ. Jesus was concerned about the poor, but Jesus' primary concern was not just about their money, not just about providing for their physical needs or filling their bellies, but instead giving to the poor the good news. And that was something that came up a couple of times when he was speaking about the poor, giving them the good news preached to them. It's not just about making sure that people have enough food to live another day, but it's a spiritual thing as well. And so giving to the poor ought to be done in a spiritual way. Jesus taught his followers to give freely. Luke 6. In the Sermon on the Plain, very similar to the Sermon on the Mount, Not quite, though. He says, forgiven, you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. There's this blessing of God. He says, give freely. Give freely. God is the one who gives to you first. We ought to be those who are generous. And you think about at the end of Matthew, when Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats, and when he's talking to those on his left hand and those on his right hand, and he talks to them about what they have done in life. And he talks to them there about giving, about being generous, about how they have helped the poor, how they have clothed those who needed it. And so there is a principle here for believers to be generous, to be looking to the needs of others. And this, again, it fits so well with the themes in Philippians. Looking to the needs of others, thinking about others, putting them ahead of yourself. Christian generosity is the product of a lively faith. We talked this morning, theology is practical. We apply theology to our lives. We don't just read about it. We don't just have a head knowledge, but instead we soak it in. It goes into our hearts, takes root, and then finds expression in our lives. It makes it to our hands. Practical theology. James says that we ought to practice our faith in the way that we care for others. James chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And so our generosity is to be an expression of our faith. God is the one who gives first to us. Again from James, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. Everything that we have, every good blessing that we have is a gift from God. And so we imitate him. He gives to us what we did not deserve. He gives to us what we need, and so then we give to others. We give to others knowing that he will provide all of our needs. He's given us everything we needed up to this point. Just because we hold on more tightly to our stuff, more tightly to our bank accounts, doesn't mean that we get to keep them. They can easily be taken away. God is the one who gives. God is the one who takes away. And we looked at Job briefly this morning. He was rich in the things of this world, and it was all gone just in that one day. It can all be taken away. So we put our trust in God. We don't hold tightly to what he has given us. Instead, we receive with thanksgiving and joy, and we give joyfully, looking to the needs of others. We bless others as God blesses us. There's more where that came from, in other words. Whatever we have, there's good things we have, there's more where that came from. Let's turn. I want to, Paul, there are a couple of really good sections, and one that I want to bring to you is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and he just lays it out here very well for the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm going to read a number of verses here, and because it's such a clear teaching on this point. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written, He has distributed freely, has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. The ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them, for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. And you see here, those who sow sparingly, reap sparingly, say, be generous. Give. And it's not just so that you'll get something in return. This is not meant to convey some sort of a prosperity gospel where if you just give this $100 now, then it's sown as sort of seed money, and then God will give you back $1,000 or something like that. No. It is for the good of the saints that they give, and it leads other saints to worship God. And so these other saints that are receiving the gift in their need are praising God and praying for these other saints, and these other saints over here are blessing the saints over there with the abundance that God has given. And so the church is all helping one another, and it works all of them to thanksgiving and worship, and they're all coming together in unity, and the church is functioning as a body caring for one another, and everyone ends up in worship before God. Amen. It blesses the entire body as you give generously and receive in your need. Yes, sometimes that's sometimes our lot is to be the recipient. And then what do? You thank God, you praise God for these ones that are helping you in your need, just as Paul is here in Philippians, giving thanks to God and praising God for his work that is so obvious, the sanctification that is so obvious in the Philippian believers through their care for him and their desire to see that the gospel would go forth through him. They're supporting him personally. They're supporting his ministry. And so then Paul ends up in thanksgiving to God and joy because of how they have advanced. And it's evident in this very practical thing, this generous giving. In order to practice generosity, you have to have something to give. That seems obvious. You have to have something to give. And this is a little bit of an excursus, but I don't think too much. The Bible teaches private property. We have to work and gain property and gain financially in order that we might be generous to others. It teaches that you must have you need something of your own that you might bless others with. So we have to have private property. All right, some Christians often get a little sidetracked when they get to Acts chapter 4. Why don't you turn there, Acts chapter 4. It can be a little confusing, and Christians look at this and say, okay, this is the apostolic church, this is the early church, this is what we need to do. So Acts chapter 4, and we could read, I don't want to read too much, but if you look down there at verse 32, in Acts chapter 4, this is the early church coming together. There are several thousand believers right now in Jerusalem, at this point. And it says in verse 32, now the full number of those who were believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him were his own, but they had everything in common. In verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. And then it tells about Barnabas, who sold his field and brought the money and laid at the apostles' feet. And of course, Barnabas plays prominently in the rest of Acts. This is not a prescriptive passage telling us that we must live as communists. This is not telling us that we just sort of have a pool and put it all together. This was an extraordinary time. Think of that. Thousands upon thousands of out-of-towners in Jerusalem, they had all come together. The Holy Spirit had been poured out. Pentecost had happened. The Holy Spirit poured out, and people are coming to Christ. They're being saved. This is an extraordinary time. How do you care for thousands of people? There's a lot of preparation that goes into one fellowship meal on a Sunday for 50 people. Think of thousands. And so here in Acts, you have what is an extraordinary occasion. And actually, if you just keep reading a little bit, you go to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Look at what Peter says. Ananias. It's Ananias, of course, claiming that he's bringing the full amount of the money for the field that he sold and lying to the apostles. And then you see him, Peter says to him in verse 4, while it remained unsold, while the field remained unsold, did it not remain after your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you've contrived this in your heart? So he says, he's not disputing private property. He says, it was all yours. You could have given a little bit. You could have given a lot. Just the wickedness here is lying about it. Trying to gain from men approval for generosity rather than looking to God. Not doing this for the sake of God's pleasure, of God's approval of him, but instead trying to gain a claim. Oh, he's one of those that gave everything. And so that's Ananias, they're lying about it. There would be no need for the eighth commandment if God did not approve and teach private property. You shall not steal. Well, if nobody owns anything, there's no stealing. The tenth commandment, your neighbor has these things. They belong to your neighbor. Don't covet them. And so throughout the scripture, private property is assumed and taught. The Bible teaches a strong work ethic. A strong work ethic. Look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Doing some Bible lookups this evening. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at down to verse 6. So the Bible teaches private property. It also teaches a strong work ethic. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is 2 Thessalonians 3:6, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked day and night that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have that right, but to give in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give this commandment, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. So the Bible teaches that we ought to be working diligently and earning and taking care of ourselves. And not only that, we are to earn in order to give away. Even the thief, Ephesians chapter 4, even the thief who repented and came to Christ was to begin working rather than taking from others, rather than being a parasite, taking what belonged to others. Instead, he was to work. Ephesians chapter 4, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, listen to this, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So we're to have a strong work ethic and earn that we might use it for the good of others before God. God blesses you that you might bless others. Notice, none of this is socialistic. I think that we can get sidetracked, and there's some Christian principles in socialism, in a socialist government, that have been co-opted. For instance, welfare programs. They seem like they're giving generously. It seems as though it is charitable giving. Perhaps sometimes it works out well for people. But don't confuse welfare programs or being taxed and having the government take your money and giving it to the poor. Don't confuse that for Christian generosity. It is not the same. It is not. So if the government's taking your money through taxes and giving it out to the poor through welfare, that does not count as Christian giving. You see that here, that we are to be blessing others. It's a personal thing. When we take that, what we need for life, really, what we need for success, we work hard for these things. We work hard to fill our bank accounts, and then it's a sacrifice. When you take that and hand it over to someone else in need, it's a sacrifice. And look how Paul refers to what they have done here. He says in verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. It's reminiscent of the old days when the Jews would bring their sheep in, the best sheep from their fold, in order to offer it before God. They would bring their offerings in, the best of their harvest, to bring it to God in thanksgiving. And this is what he compares it to. He says this is fragrant offering, your giving that you've brought. In the colonial American times, actually, as the colonies were before the colonies, in the time of the Pilgrims, when the Pilgrims landed, they attempted to have a socialistic society. They thought, we'll do this sort of a Bible-ish way of doing things. Everybody have everything in common. We'll all plow the fields, we'll all work hard, and then everyone will just put everything into a storehouse, everyone will be fed. They had an opportunity to begin a new society. All the rules were gone, everything, all the old governments and everything that they'd been under. And so this was a great opportunity to found a Christian colony, Christian principles, everyone cared for, no one poor. And that's what it said in Acts, didn't it? And it sounds really good. And so then they decided, well, let's do this. Let's have a Christian way of doing things, and there will be no poor people. Well, what happened? The lazy fellows were getting fed regardless of whether they worked in the field. It didn't matter how many hours they put in, and so they didn't work. No one wanted to do work that they didn't benefit from. So if you have a hard worker and he's laboring in the fields from sun up to sundown, the lazy guy gets to benefit just as much as he does. Well, he doesn't feel like working as hard either, and so he doesn't get out to work. And so I believe they did that for a couple of years and ended up starving and many of them dying. It didn't work out at all. And then when they had to work for their own food, and they were gathering it into their own storehouses. All of a sudden, everyone had to work, and even the lazy man's growling stomach reminded him he had better get up and harvest the field or plow the field and do his labor. And so it's amazing how well actual biblical principles work. You have to look at those things and look to what the Bible actually says rather than just what it sounds like it might could be saying. We need to be those who work diligently and give generously. This generosity is an evidence of your sanctification. Paul looks at this as an evidence of what God has been doing in them. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied. You see, it's faith in practice. God, we receive every good thing from you. He doesn't need anything from us. When we bring our gifts and bring them in the offerings, it's not as though God needed something from us. In the psalm, he said, I don't need these sacrifices. I don't need sheep and oxen from you. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything's mine. I don't need you to give me these things, but instead, it is for our benefit that we give. When we bring the tithes and offerings to God, it's an acknowledgement that He is God. He first gave to us what we have, and we give back generously. It's for our benefit that we bring these things to God in worship. It is a practical way that we exercise faith in God. This is something that we do not for recognition from men, not because others are going to look at us and see what sanctified people we are, but it's truly done when it's done for God alone, when we want it for Him to look upon it and see it. And sometimes we can't do our giving in secret. Sometimes other people get to know about it. But even then, we can still do it for God and for His glory, for His approval. Listen to what Jesus says, Matthew 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And you see, the giving that we do is out of thanksgiving, out of faith in God, blessing others because He has blessed us for His approval. And that's how it's done properly as a believer. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to have an overflowing bank account if you give all of your money away. It doesn't mean that it's going to get replenished in the same amount or more. It doesn't mean that your bank account will be like the widow of Zarephath's oil and flour that just kept appearing. But instead, you do this in faith, knowing that God will bless you. The blessings may not be financial. It may not be that you receive cash rewards for this. But you're to do it in faith. Listen to what God says in Malachi 3. As they had been neglecting the tithes and bringing the gifts in, God says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Bring it in. Bring in faith. Give generously. God has given generously to you. Even those who have very little are called to this. The widow in the temple that Jesus spoke so well of. She brought in her two coins. She brought in all she had. And he said, that one gave more than all these with her bags of money. So give before God, for God. Give generously. Be a generous believer. Do it in faith. Follow the example of the Philippian church, looking for the needs of others and how you might supply those needs, how you might be of benefit to those in need or to the needs here, as the Philippians did, of the work of ministry, supporting financially the work of ministry, looking for those needs. How can I help? How can I give? And doing it all for the glory of God in faith, looking for God's smile and not for man's approval. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, you have given to us. You have truly opened to us the windows of heaven. Lord, we thank you that you have been so kind. We live in such a prosperous age. Lord, and we thank you. We thank you for the way that you have blessed us with every good thing that we need. You have given us every good spiritual thing. Help us to remember that we do not live by bread alone, but that we live by every word that proceeds from your mouth, and that with the physical blessings that we have, the financial blessings, that we would generously give because you have first given to us, that we might please you, our God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.